Today is Quinquagesima Sunday, and these are the announcements. First of all, I'd just like to say thank you to all of you for your prayers and the masses you had offered for me after I had that nasty fall outside the day before Holy Family, because a concussion just is a terrible thing. And it takes a long time to recover. I'm not 100%, but I'm getting better, and I wouldn't be up here unless I was fairly certain everything would be okay. You never can be 100% sure, but you can't just sit and rest and sleep 18 hours a day. I just can't do that. So anyway, thank you very much, and God will reward you for your prayers. We will not have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today, and then tomorrow after the 8:30 Mass, there are the valiant volunteers who come to clean the chapel, so we're grateful for that. And this Wednesday, as you probably know, is Ash Wednesday, beginning of Lent. And so there will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. and a low Mass at 7 p.m. Blessed ashes will be imposed at the communion rail at both Masses. Anyone unable to assist at Mass on this day may receive the ashes after Mass next Sunday. So again, Ash Wednesday, High Mass at 9 a.m. and Low Mass at 7 p.m. Now, just briefly before we speak about this, the readings of today's Mass and the saints, we just want to remind you that the regulations for fast and abstinence begin on Wednesday. And for years, all the priests here, we've said, consult, read the back of the calendar, and it explains the details. But we thought this time we would go over that, because sometimes we forget, or we are not sure, or we are lax, because we think we know or remember these details, and we're not really making the Lent as perfect as we could be regarding these regulations. So everyone over 7 years of age is bound to observe the law of abstinence. That means not eating meat on Fridays of Lent, and also eating it only once on the days that have the on the calendar that have the half fish. So complete abstinence forbids the eating of meat and soup or gravy made from meat on the Fridays of Lent, Ash Wednesday, and Holy Saturday. Partial abstinence permits meat and soup or gravy made from meat to be eaten only once a day at the principal meal, and is required on Ember Wednesdays and Ember Saturdays. Everyone ages 21 to 59 inclusive is bound to observe the law of fast. So abstinence regards what forbidding you to eat certain types of food, meaning meat. That means no chicken, no pork, no beef, no lamb. But you are allowed fish. It's not considered meat. So abstinence regulates and forbids what is eaten. Fast has to do with how much you can eat of a particular food or any food. So everyone ages 21 to 59, inclusive, is bound to observe the law of fast. So once you've turned 60, you are exempt from fasting. So I'm now exempt, as of 4 years ago. But why would you not want to do that, if possible, during Lent? Days of fast are the weekdays of Lent, Ember Days. On the days of fast, only one full meal is allowed. Two other meatless meals, sufficient to maintain strength, may be taken according to one's needs, but together they should not equal another full meal. Now that can be sometimes difficult to figure out. When is your principal meal? Is it the breakfast? Is it the midday meal, lunch, or is it in the evening? Whatever is the principal meal, the other two meals of the day, if you eat three meals a day, should not equal that principal meal. That's just the basic law. There were stories back in the 50s and 60s of the nuns in Catholic schools weighing the food and at lunch and trying to how much you're eating at a particular meal, and that can be impossible. But the main thing is to have the other two meals just light. And the main thing for us in the 21st century is not to be snacking between meals. You can't eat between meals to follow the law of fast. Eating between meals is not permitted, but liquids, including milk and fruit juices, are allowed. And you can have water, obviously, anytime. When health or ability to work would be seriously affected, the law does not oblige. And if you have any doubts about these regulations in terms of your circumstances, you can consult one of the priests. So, over the years, and even in our own times, they keep mitigating and reducing the obligations so that they say complete abstinence and fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And that's all you have to do. They say, nevertheless, it's recommended that a Catholic do penitential practices. And that's a good thing. However, do you know how many people do that? Probably zero. Because people need rules and regulations and guidance in these areas. The whole point of it, and you may hear more about it, but the point of fasting and abstaining in terms of limiting how much we eat and what we eat goes back to the Old Testament. Because Adam and Eve were vegetarians, the first early people. And then there were regulations for the chosen people, for the Hebrews, so they had a very strict diet. But if you know your Bible, you know that human beings lived much longer than they do today. Some lived 900 plus years, like Methuselah. Because the human constitution, the way God created man, was, even after the fall of Adam and Eve, a far greater and stronger constitution. And there are remains of people who were, as it says in the Bible, giants roamed the earth. So their people are very huge. After all the sins and offenses of most of mankind, God decided to punish the human race again. Not only after Adam and Eve's, especially Adam's sin of weakening human nature, not only after the flood that destroyed virtually the entire human race because of the sins of virtually everyone, but he said, I'm going to limit the age of man, greatly weaken his constitution so that he will only live a few decades, maybe 50, 80 years. And because of that great punishment, God decided to have mercy on mankind and permit him to eat meat to give him a little extra strength. These are all over different parts of the Bible and history in the Old Testament. So the meat of certain animals was permitted to eat to give strength. Well, what the Catholic Church does is say, we're going to limit, have the Christians on certain days limit how much and what they can eat to weaken them, but also to remind them of their state of weakness because of their sins. So that's why we fast and abstain, to remind us in a very practical way of our human constitution and why it is weak, because of our sins. Sin of Adam, the sins of the whole human race for all time, the last 6,000 years, but also each person's sins. So when we fast and abstain, when we are weak, if we're following these rules, these regulations, we feel weak, we feel hungry. And that's good for a few days to make us realize, even in our daily routine, for just a few weeks, 5 or 6 weeks of Lent, that we can do a little extra to make up for our sins, carry our cross in that way in terms of our diet. So we wanted you to know that. This week, tomorrow, is a feast of commemoration of Saints Faustinus and Jovita. Thursday, Saint Simeon, and then she's not on the calendar, Saint Bernadette Subaru. Do you know that she was on the calendar in the mid-20th century? And whoever it was, right before Vatican II, they took her feast off the calendar. She's not even a commemoration. But it's the octave day of the Feast of the Apparition of Our Lady of Lourdes. And it used to be that it was the feast of this great saint of our modern times. But we honor her by putting her on the calendar. Now, today, as you know, is the feast or commemoration of Saint Valentine. And he was a martyr of the early church. Now, why do we talk about him? Because in popular culture, in our society, and especially in this country, he's extremely popular. Valentine's Day. I like to say St. Valentine's Day because doesn't everyone say St. Patrick's Day? So, as usual, the modernists stick their nose in the hagiography, the history of the saints, in terms of trying to cause confusion, and this particular saint or that saint didn't exist, or all the miracles associated with the saint are complete forgeries or fables. Well, we want to be accurate, and there are times when in the history of the church that accounts have been embellished. But here's what we know about Saint Valentine. His name is in the Roman Martyrology. And even a couple hundred years ago, Alban Butler, the priest who wrote many accounts of the saints, gives this story, that Saint Valentine was a holy priest in Rome who, with Saint Marius and his family, assisted the martyrs during the persecution under Claudius II, the emperor. St. Valentine was apprehended and sent to the emperor by the emperor to the prefect of Rome. So the emperor didn't want to deal with a local issue, so he sent him back down to the, you can say like the mayor, but he's called the prefect of Rome. Well, this prefect found that everything reported about St. Valentine was correct. He was a Christian, and he was opposed to the pagan practices. So they tried to tempt him to renounce his faith. And that was not to be in any way occurring. So the prefect commanded him to be beaten with clubs and afterwards to be beheaded. And he was executed on February 14th in the year 270. Pope Julius I is said to have built a church in his memory, which for a long time gave the name to the gate called Porta Valentini. The greatest part of his relics are now in the Church of St. Praxedes in Rome. His name is celebrated as that of an illustrious martyr in the Sacramentary of St. Gregory the Great, in the Roman Missal of Thomasius, in the calendar of several saints and holy people in different countries of Rome, or rather Europe, because back then a lot of the calendars were not universal. So his name was found in the early Middle Ages, and his feast was celebrated. There was a custom, pagan practice, to the goddess Fribuata Juno on the 15th of February, that boys would draw the names of girls to honor this goddess. And so what saints did in later centuries, especially St. Francis de Sales and holy priests, they decided to take this custom, honoring false gods and goddesses, and to make it a Christian custom. And so that's why, at least when I was growing up, you would choose names out of a basket of all your classmates in the Catholic school, and then they take class time, and you'd write Valentines to your friends. And even at home, you'd bring Valentines and you'd exchange messages to the friends, and sometimes to a girl if you're a boy, or a boy if you're a girl, of one you liked. It was very harmless, but it was a friendly practice. And so you should pray to this saint. Now here's a personal story. When we went to Rome in 1991, 30 years ago, I had never been to Rome, at least many of those churches, so we started touring the stational churches in Rome, and there was a small church honoring St. Praxedes. And there was an altar there, dirty as usual, because the Catholic clergy and Catholics don't keep their churches clean. They were filthy. But there was a side altar, and there was a grate over the altar with a little window, glass window, and couldn't see because it was so dirty, but there was enough to see that there it looked, appeared to be relics. We had no flashlights, so we couldn't see what was going on. Well, I had my camera, the old style flash cameras, and just took a couple of pictures through the glass, thinking, just take it for a memento. Well, when we came back and had the photos developed, as it used to be back then, in the photo, it had, because it was the bright light of the flash, it had Sancte Valentini, St. Valentine. So we got to see and to pray before the relics of this holy saint and very famous saint, who is a priest and martyr and who died for exactly what we believe today. So you might remember him, say a prayer to him, and ask him for assistance, that you may be steadfast in the faith the way he was, because you know the day is coming, whether it's tomorrow or next year or in the next decade, that we will be persecuted more. But our Lord tells us, have faith, have courage, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in those times. You'll have the courage, but you have to keep praying. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I have become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy or know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, yet do not have charity, I am nothing. And if I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, or yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity does not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth, bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, whereas prophecies will disappear and tongues will cease and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. But that I have become a man, I have put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near to Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside, begging. But hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him. But he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, "What wouldst thou have me do for thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And at once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First of all, we wanted to say how surprised we were to see so many of you made it to Mass, considering how bitterly cold it is. So we hope that the ones that could not make it are watching online to participate in the best way they can. Now, we cannot emphasize enough how important not only this Mass is, these two readings, Epistle and Gospel, because in a certain way they are more important than anything else you can hear or could even read, because they are Holy Mother the Church's final words to us in a formal way at a Mass before Lent. God, Holy Mother of the Church, is giving you a gift once again of this sacred season of Lent. And you are all familiar with the doctrines, practices, devotions you should have to get to heaven. You know why you should appreciate it more? Because, as you know, last year, right after Ash Wednesday, everything was shut down. And you had nothing. No Mass. No Stations of the Cross. And it was very difficult to practice your faith. Through technology, you were able to watch Masses and hear sermons. And that was a great consolation. But what if you hadn't had that? Sometimes God will take away even what he wants to give us that we have a right to as baptized Catholics to make us appreciate it more. Now we have it back. That's assuming everything will go all right. But we say that because please do not waste the graces of Lent. Each Mass, starting with Ash Wednesday, has its entire set of readings chosen by St. Gregory the Great, but the Holy Ghost leading him. So starting today, but especially Ash Wednesday, you're going to get the ashes on your forehead, as is the custom of the Catholic Church, reminding every one of us that we came from the earth. That's how Adam was created. God took the slime of the earth and created man's human body. Adam's human body. But when we die, all of our bodies will disintegrate and go back to the earth. But our souls will live forever. Our souls are meant to be with God. And at the last judgment, our bodies will join our souls. Modern society, politicians, fake academics, the media, the universities, the corporations. They all not only deny the soul, but they hate anyone who talks about it. For the most part, they are ignored, but the day is coming when they will be removed. And then they will be punished and persecuted, if not first by putting them to death, they will close their bank accounts because of what you believe in Jesus Christ and Holy Mother the Church, the true faith. The Christians were persecuted in our Lord's time because the apostles were persecuted right after our Lord ascended into heaven, and up to right now, last 2,000 years. You follow Christ, then you have to be ready to be discriminated against, to be attacked, to be made fun of, to be isolated. But not to worry, you know why? Because you're being isolated from all those bad people. Who wants to be with them? You have a home here with Christ, with priests and seminarians and sisters who love the same faith you do. So you see, here's our examination of conscience leaflet. You're all familiar with it, but use it. Take it to heart. It's not something to just, okay, I'll go over a few sins that I've committed, go to confession. Then, a few weeks later, go to confession again. Frequent confession is good. I'm not criticizing that. We encourage it, but I'm going to read the first few sentences, and you should take it to heart. First, place yourself in the presence of God. Look at the crucifix and make acts of humility and self-abnegation. Think of the infinite love of our Lord, His divine compassion, and His desire for our happiness. Consider the divine attributes of Almighty God, such as His love, wisdom, and goodness, and the qualities of our Lord's character, His strength, courage, tenderness, patience, humility, kindness, purity, and meekness. Be certain of Our Lady's assistance and Our Lord's desire to impart His forgiveness. Ask the Holy Ghost for the light to know your sins and the grace to be sorry for them, that is, to detest them because they offend God, and to promise to avoid them in the future and to atone for them. We have to be sorry. I mean, from the depths of our heart. We have to detest, we have to hate our sins. We have to promise to avoid them. We can't break our promise. And we have to atone for them. We have to make up for our sins. If we don't, then we're not going to make any progress. That is why the ashes, the sign of death, but the sign of hope, are given to all of us to help us to do these things. To help us to have a sincere and contrite heart that will be able to practice true charity, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians. This is probably, in many regarded, I believe it, the most beautiful epistle of the entire year. The Holy Spirit revealing to this and through this man, St. Paul, who had such hatred for God. He hated Christ. He hated the church. He hated the Christians. He hated St. Stephen. So much that he was the one in charge of stoning St. Stephen to death. That's what St. Paul did. And what does Christ do? I'm going to make this man a vessel of election. I'm going to teach him what it means to suffer for my name. That's what our Lord is telling all of us in a lesser degree. And he gave him a grace of conversion that changed the face of the earth and inspired him to say these beautiful words on charity, how to love God and how to love your neighbor. We read it, but just a couple highlights. Because he is saying, you can have faith, you can have the true faith. And this is one of the sins, the errors of traditional Catholics. They have the true faith, but they don't have charity. Because they are self-seeking, they're so proud. Charity is patient. So if a person's impatient, they're not practicing charity. Is kind. If you're not kind to your neighbor, especially family members, you're not practicing what St. Paul says. It does not envy, is not pretentious, it's not puffed up, is not ambitious, always trying to step over on top of other people's business. Or as we've said years past, if someone's telling a story or something that happened to them, don't try to one-up the story. Well, this is what happened to me. Or I did this. Or my hospital stay was worse. They're always trying to get the attention for themselves. Is not self-seeking. How about being other-seeking? How about seeking the good of your neighbor? How about for once being in the background and not the center of attention by what you say and what you've done? Thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness. Bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bottom line is we can't get to heaven without pure love of God and pure love of our neighbor for God's sake. This sounds like a tall order. All you have to do is ask, Jesus, help me to love the way St. Paul loves you and loved you. I've messed things up. I'm a sinner. My love is very poor, imperfect. But now I want to change. I want to do that. That's what the saints do. They change. They don't say, that's the way I am. I'm just a lousy person. That's the way I am, and that's why I'm not going to change. I like to use drugs. I like to drink too much. I eat too much. I commit sins of impurity. I lie. I steal. And that's the way I am. I try to do better, but no, that's who I am. There are people that actually think that. What a horrible existence. It's a one-way ticket to hell. And the last thing is this gospel. That blind man is all of us, because we're blind. We don't see the gifts of God before us. We're blind to the goodness of even of our neighbor so often. We are blind to our own faults, always looking at another person's errors, mistakes, imperfections, sins, and we're guilty of far worse. How often does that happen? But this man says, he's just on the wayside, he's on the side of the road begging. He can't even see Christ. But he heard about him, because faith comes through hearing. And then he knew, and the Holy Spirit, who moves us to say any prayer, moved this man to say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him, "Leave him alone. Stop praying. That's not going to do any good." They tried to silence him. And they're angry about it. They're trying to shut him up. Do people ever do that to you? They try to shut you up if you're praying? Or you want to practice true faith? But he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought near to him. So he's in charge. "Bring this man to me." "What wouldst thou have me do for thee?" He wanted the begging question statement from this man. "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And of course, saints, theologians, scripture scholars are saying, yes, he wants to be restored in his sight, his physical sight, but that applies all the more to that we may see in our minds, in our hearts, have the true faith in our intellect. Because he says, "Your faith has saved thee. You believed I am the Son of God, and you believed I could cure you." So he received the increase of the gift of faith and his eyesight back. What a beautiful miracle. And that's all we have to say. "Lord, that I may see." So I hope that is an example for you to start off this very sacred, as I said, season of Lent, that we don't waste it. Every day is precious. It's only 40 days. And it can save your soul if you make this Lent profitable and prayerful. May God bless you.